Christ Jesus, and the 72,000 plus angels waiting, chomping at the bit to rescue Jesus, and Jesus identifying himself as I am. That was last week. As Jesus sweat great drops of blood in the garden, it was in the garden that Adam and Eve chose their own will. The last Adam is Jesus, in whose image Adam was made. Jesus prays a prayer that's the exact opposite of Adam and Eve, and he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It was just the exact opposite. While everything was lost in Eden, everything was gained in the Garden of Gethsemane. So the first drop of blood that began to flow because of the Lord's deep anguish in his own heart, the drops of blood that was coming from his body. So they didn't capture Jesus. He willingly gave himself up. And in Matthew 26:50, I didn't give that to you. They said they led him away. So when you break it down in the Greek, this is what it looks like. It was as if the soldiers lightly slipped a noose around his neck, not like you see on Gunsmoke, but just a loose, I mean, we have people in here to watch Gunsmoke, slipped a noose about Jesus' neck and led him away down the path as he followed behind, just like a sheep being led by a shepherd. They didn't choke the sheep, they just led them. So that's what that picture looked like when they were leading Jesus away. They led him to Caiaphas, the high priest's home, at his home, and his crime, according to all the religious leaders, was Jesus declaring himself as the Messiah. You know, they wanted their Messiah, their King of Kings, to be all dressed in a knight in armor and all this. And here Jesus presented himself as a lamb. So Matthew 26:64. God, nope, don't want that. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said," when they were asking him who he is. "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting." Sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, I could go off like that and tell you a bunch of stuff, but I'm not going to. So this really, really ignited them. They hated this, him saying that he was who he was. In Matthew 26:67 and 68, he goes on to say, "Then they spat in his face and beat him, and the others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?' One by one, every scribe, every elder who was there," and there were many, "these so-called spiritual leaders in their religious garments, all dressed up, walked up to Jesus." Now, they didn't just walk by and spit on his feet. They walked up face to face and haktuied him. And it was considered to be the strongest thing you could do to show utter disgust, repugnance, dislike, or hatred back then. But it's pretty much that way now. By the time all of them had walked up and spit in his face, their spit would have covered him, his head, his eyes, down through his beard, and would have run onto his clothes. You want to go ahead and show that picture, Lauren, if you have it? That's them spitting on him. The guy, Malchus, that his ear was cut off, he is more than likely in this group. They weren't done. They began violently to beat him. They came up to him and hit him with their fists, and it was beyond brutal. It was sadistic. Every time they spat on Jesus, they were spitting on the anointing on his life. Every time they struck him, they were leveling a punch against the anointing. suffered before he died. The anointing is this. In 1 John 20, verse John 2, tells us as believers, we have the anointing in us. If Jesus is in us, the anointed one, Christ means the anointed one, that means it's in us. Now it's true, some people operate in a bigger anointing. I'm going to give you an example. I don't know here who, some of you may not know who Dutch Sheets is. He's a pastor. He's been years and years and years. But a few years ago, someone kept telling him to do, give him 15. And so every Monday through Friday in the mornings, early in the mornings, he releases a timely word, and I mean, just so encouraging. It is, and I don't know, millions. In fact, he said in China that someone interprets, there's millions. Am I right? Am I using millions? Is that right? That hear it. It goes all over the world. He's anointed to do that. Megan is anointed to do that. She does the same thing in a different way. Doesn't reach millions probably in China. But it does go out. It goes out because people resend it. She has an anointing to do that. Now, he operates in a bigger anointing because it's, you know, of that. But she operates in anointing too. That anointing is in both of them. So they spat on the anointed one, Jesus. And when a Christian badmouths another Christian, what does that look like? Yikes. That's why God wants us to walk in love. I'm just to the point in my life, I don't want them to get in the way of screwing up things. Last week I handed someone a track of Kenneth Copeland. I told you guys that Wednesday night. They literally threw it back at me. And I didn't make a big deal out of it. And so, oh, no, I can't. I said, why? Well, I don't know, my mom, whatever. And I said, okay. And I said, I'll just say this about him. I said, I know of no pastor, no ministry that supports other ministries and other people like he does. No one. The amount of money is staggering. Staggering. In fact, my daughter was at his house yesterday, and the man that we prayed for, especially on Wednesday night, Carrie, went. And he and his wife, in fact, there was a whole bunch of them. Well, when I say that, there was about six couples that went with Jenny. And he had massive medical bills. He had heart attack after heart attack in the hospital. Young man. And the doctors, he was in there. You can only imagine the tests that they did and the cost. And the doctors call him their walking miracle. And said there was no way. In fact, I remember Morgan called me, Mom, he's not going to make it. We're losing him. And I'd say, don't say that, you know. And we'd pray. I'd pray and I'd speak. Kenneth paid off all of his medical bills. I don't know. I hope nobody hears that's not supposed to. He paid off all of his medical bills. I have no idea how much. But so anyway, getting back to that, got to be careful what we say about other Christians, other pastors, other ministers. We don't know everything. We don't know the good they do. And because we are covenant partners with Kenneth, we reap the benefits of what he does. But I don't get a slice of the pie in his world of what all he does. Okay. So if you don't care for a ministry, just don't listen. But don't badmouth them. Because like I said to Jake, go ahead, Romans 11:29. For God's gifts and his calls are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given. And he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. You know, there are people, there are Christians who do wrong. And they can do all sorts of things. They can lay hands on people and like that. And mess up in a financial way. Maybe do the church wrong. Maybe live wrong, but God's not sorry. I muddied that for a minute. So you do, you could, it says, they had utter disgust and repugnance and dislike or hatred by the time they had taken their turn, getting right in his face and spitting their spit, who would have been dripping down from Jesus. Okay, here's what I'm doing. So every time they spat on Jesus, they were spitting on the anointing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? They wanted to see him tortured. They wanted to see him humiliated, degraded. But Jesus still went to the cross and died for them. He died for them that spit in his face, the religious leaders. His love for them was unwavering, unshakable, and unaffected by their behavior. I'm just going to tell you, who in here would like to be spit on and your love for them would not be shaken? He was just so perfect. The same Holy Spirit who lived in Jesus now lives in us. And just as the Spirit of God empowers Jesus to love people consistently, regardless of what they did or didn't do, the Holy Spirit will empower us to do the same. I know people that I could not tolerate, I didn't think, I can now be in the same room with. Doesn't mean I want to be all day there, but you don't love the yucky things they do, but the Holy Spirit will empower you to do things. Like what I said, that clay was making me and molding me. So Matthew and Luke tells us, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. These guards made fun of Jesus and the people he ministered to by their own little comedy show. So what they would do, they would say, they'd get down on the ground and say, oh, my leg, I can't walk. Because he had healed people who couldn't walk. And they were making a mockery of Jesus or of his ministry. They'd reenact charades. They'd put on little plays for him. That's what, when you break these words down in the Greek, that's what they say. They'd have little comedy acts to disgrace him and mock him and humiliate and make fun of. So after they're making fun of him for sport, the word smote refers to flay. It means to flay the flesh from an animal or human, being to peel off the flesh. Once the guards finished their brutal treatment of Jesus, they blindfolded him. They slapped him and asked Jesus, prophesy, who is it that hit you in the face? Over and over and over again. Luke 22:65, Lauren. And they said many other evil and slanderous and insulting words against him, reviling him. All this means to slander, to accuse, to speak against, or to speak harm one's reputation, profane, foul, unclean language. If someone's come after your reputation, he paid for it. If someone has come to demean you or to talk about you, to wipe out, you know, you've tried to be a good person and someone digs up something or lies, Jesus paid for that. This is all by the religious leaders. This is the religious leaders. The lid was off. It's like when they started, they couldn't stop. The profanity, the hate, the disgust, and everything that was on the inside of them, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Jesus had previously told the religious leaders, Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, while he's back a little bit, for you are like tombs that have been whitewashed, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything that's impure. Jesus is our example of the way we must behave in all situations. After all the blasphemy, the beatings, and the cursing, Jesus never allowed himself to be dragged into a word-for-word, tit-for-tat fight. 1 Peter 2, Lauren. In fact, you were called to live this this way because Christ also suffered in your place, leaving you his example for you to follow. He never sinned, and he never spoke deceitfully. Not only did Jesus die for us, he ever lives and will remain faithful to you and me for the rest of our lives, forever and ever and ever. Just as it is now, in Roman times, people are obsessed with power. Religious and political leaders, they wanted their position, they wanted their power. Pontius Pilate was no different. He ruled an unheard of 10 years. They just usually rule for months, but he was 10 years, Pontius was. He ruled Judea ruthlessly and mercilessly. Okay, you got it. And was ultimately responsible for the trial, judgment, crucifixion, and burial of Jesus. Pontius finally committed suicide after this. Pilate at first didn't want to crucify Jesus. Something inside of him balked of the thought of it. He found a loophole, and he sent Jesus to Herod. Herod was the other guy. He wanted to see Jesus so bad because he had heard about the miracles, and he wanted Jesus to perform like a monkey and show me a miracle. He really wanted to meet him. So again, Herod and his bodyguards, Jesus wouldn't do that, of course. Bodyguards entered center stage to start their own brand of humiliating Jesus. So he's going to Herod. He put up with that. With Pilate, he is now with Herod, and they put a beautiful robe on him and mocked him as king. Jesus was then sent back to Pilate. They did that. He was sent back to Pilate because Herod could find no crime worthy of death. Now, I'm really skipping through this to get to where I want to be next week. Pilate knew the religious leaders were determined to see Jesus killed. They weren't having nothing. But from the Roman legal standpoint, Jesus wasn't guilty. Lauren, can you give me Luke 23, 14 and 16? And he announced this verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done is called for the death penalty. So, you know the story. There was a law that you could release one, and it was Barabbas. And Barabbas was convicting of trying to overthrow the government and trying to possibly kill their government, some of their government heads of state. He was considered extremely dangerous. And even though Pilate earnestly look for a way to set Jesus be free. And you know his wife had a dream and all that. You always got to listen to your wives, I'm telling you. The multitude wasn't having it. Crucifixion had been specifically demanded by the crowd. Crucify him. The crowd shouted and screamed and yelled at the top of their voices, totally out of control and nonstop. Give me Luke 23, 22. For the third time, he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. They even threatened Pilate with treason if he didn't do what he said. In John 19:12, I didn't give this to Lauren, Pilate was trapped, and only one way legally for him to get out of the mess. One, set Jesus free and sacrifice his own political career. He's gone if he does that. And two, he could deliver Jesus to be crucified and then save himself. So he washed his hands, literally, showing he was clear of all guilt regarding the blood of this just person. Nevertheless, he caved to the angry mob. Integrity comes with a price. But the consequences of abandoning integrity for self-preservation are even more costly. I know this. You are a bunch of people precious to God that will never make the mistake of sacrificing your relationship with Jesus for other people's way of thinking or things, regardless of the situation, you guys are going to, you're sticking with Jesus. Pilate ordered Jesus scourged. So please keep this in mind. Isaiah 53:5. These are scriptures that need to be embedded in us so indelible. It's just got to be there. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. Now, this was prophesied by Isaiah thousands of years before, or years before. Give me 1 Peter. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's what I was talking about just in the testimonies, that Jesus paid for our healing. So these are the, you know, when you think, when even when you're talking to someone, you can say, 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53:5. That's our promise. That's in our healing package. So Jesus could have at any time during this process, the minute Judas left communion and left the upper room, he could have called angels then and said, guys, I'm leaving, I'll see you. In the garden, in front of Herod, in front of Pilate, in front of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, no. And put a stop to it any time, but he willingly took our sins. When he died on the cross in our place, he willingly took our sickness and pains on himself when they tied him to a real scourging post and laid him and laid those lashes across his entire body. Jesus' broken body was the payment that guaranteed our physical healing. That's what guarantees it. Never let anyone tell you it's God's will for you to be sick or weak or anything, oppressed, vexed. No. I can graphically describe in words how horrific scourging was, or I can show you. It's hard to watch, but according to the Roman history, it's actually worse than what you're about to see. Go ahead, Lauren. It's hard, isn't it? That one's always hard on me. Mark, can you do Matthew 27? Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into that word and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. I got one more. And they had twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, the King of Jews. The band of soldiers was about 360 soldiers had filled that patio, the courtyard, to strip him, to disgrace him, to shame him, and to embarrass him. Jewish people honor the human body as being made in the image of God and believe that it should never be shamefully and nakedly displayed. Jesus was stripped in front of 300 to 600 people, soldiers. It was against the grain of his entire moral view regarding what was right and what was wrong. And it seems like today, culture, is that we do our best to see how far we can go and how much body we can show and get away with. You know what, the Oscars, where that one woman, I saw a picture of her, and she was just in a suit, but it was see-through. You guys, it's... I don't know who it was. Did you guys, anybody see that besides me? The man stood right there, Kanye West's wife. Man stood right there, and the woman took off her thing. But you know how women dress these days. In that moment when he was being so shamed, he was taking our shame upon him. Don't you dare let anybody shame you or say shame on you. Don't you take that. So that we would be free from shame forever. The soldiers put a scarlet robe on his freshly battered back. Can you imagine? Possibly an old robe from Pilate's closet to mock Jesus once again. Then a crown of thorns on his head. They just didn't place it on his head. They violently pushed it and shoved it onto his head and literally tore the flesh from his skull. I've always been told when that was done, that was for anything that our mind tries to tell us about us, that we're not good enough, that we're not children of God. She may be, but I could never be. That is for the mind when they crammed that on his head. They put a reed in his right hand, and one of the soldiers decided the picture wasn't complete, so he pulled a reed from one of the ponds in the fountains from Pilate's inner court and put it in Jesus' hand. This reed represented a ruler's staff. The soldiers were dressing Jesus like an emperor, but they were ignorantly mocking him as a charlatan emperor. Then one by one, the cohort, it says a cohort, that's 300 to 600 soldiers, pass before Jesus once again. Dramatically and comically to them, dropping to their knees in front of him as they laughed at and shamelessly mocked him, they exclaimed, "Hail, King of the Jews." You saw what he just went through. So now another 300 to 600 soldiers he's having to stand there. Learn Matthew 27:30. No more videos, okay? 27, yeah. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Again, like I said, all 300, 600 soldiers who were present in Pilate's courtyard passed by Jesus. Then they would mockingly bow before him, lean forward, and spit right in Jesus' blood-drenched face, and then grab the reed from Jesus' hand and hit him as hard as possible in his already wounded head. They would take the reed from him, slap him, and put it back in his hand for the next soldier to do the same thing. When they were done, they took his robe off. Now think about the dried blood, the lacerations open. Mel Gibson has said that they couldn't show what they really did to Jesus. It was too much. It's too much for me. I don't know how many times I've seen that when I was doing it. It's just too much to bear. But he bore it for us. So they took the robe off, and then the material stuck to him, and then they put his regular clothes back on Jesus and led Jesus from the palace to the place of execution. And as the Roman soldiers mocked him, Jesus that day and hailed him as the king in a ridicule, they were oblivious to the fact that they were bowing before the one whom they would one day stand before to give account for their actions. And when the day comes, bowing before Jesus will be no laughing matter, when they will be on their knees and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. The great white throne judgment, it'll happen then. That's why we decree on this side of eternity that Jesus is Lord. We're not ashamed to bow our knee. We're not ashamed of him in any way. God allowed his son's body to be sadistically scourged, mutilated, and disfigured beyond recognition. How valuable our bodies must be to God. To allow his son to pay such a price for our healing. So when someone says, "Well, that's all passed away," not for me, it's not. It's too late to tell me that. I've experienced way too many healings, not natural healings, but supernatural healings, to convince me that that time is over. And I know you guys have in here too. He is so willing to provide for our every physical need, the redemption work of Christ. So this is Holy Week. This is Holy Week. 200 years ago, on this day, 2,000 years ago, excuse me, triumphantly entered the city, adored and they've got such an unruly crowd. Have you ever noticed how when people gather to protest or they've got their signs waving in today's time, when you stop and ask them what they're protesting, they don't even know. They don't know. Someone's paid them, or my neighbor did it, and they're I'm not even going to tell you what their signs say. They're terrible. But you get a crowd like that and a mob, that's what they did with Jesus. They got all worked up, crucify him. So my moral of the story, stay out of crowds, that mobs that want to protest. Monday was when Jesus curses the fig tree tomorrow because it was fruitless. And then he overturns the money changer's table. Tuesday is called Holy Tuesday. It's where he does that Olivet Discourse, that really long chapter in Matthew. Spy Wednesday is when Judas agrees to betray Jesus. There's more things, okay? Maundy Thursday is when Jesus is betrayed. The Lord's Supper, Judas and showed up in the garden with the kiss. Jesus gave the commandment of love. And Peter was prophesied that he'd deny him three times. Good Friday was just what we read, the trial, crucified, then taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. Peter denies three times. He fulfills that prophecy. Black Saturday is when Jesus' body lay in the tomb and is treated for burial by the disciples coming out of a hiding and mourning openly. Now let me tell you what, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, he's in hell. He is literally in hell. It took the power of the Almighty God to get him up there. It also says he defeated Satan openly. He paraded him around. You may have thought you won't, but you didn't. My daddy's coming and I'm getting up out of here. And that took care of our sins. And our victory. Our victory in every area of life. And Sunday is Resurrection Day. All of this was for a purpose. And that's to give us victory. That, you know, there's nothing sadder than a Christian saying, well, you know, I'm just barely getting by. Life's not this, or, you know, I've got this, or I've got that. I didn't know my pocket was so volatile. But for a Christian to go around that, and you think that you're going to hang on and glorify your sickness, and he went through that. He went through that, so we don't do that. So we don't make sickness, or what the doctor says, bigger than what he did. It's for us. And how can we ever thank him enough? By accepting him as our Savior and Lord. Easiest thing to do. Easiest thing in the world to do. So we say,